Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. I was going to do a Christmas message today, and this is hot off the presses. As a matter of fact, he even changed my title when I was standing over there. This affected my wife and I. We did a podcast on this week because we just felt led. I'm going to call this Be Aware. Be Aware. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And someone says, well, how can that fit with Christmas? Oh, it can emphatically fit with Christmas. You tell me there wasn't a war going on in the heavenlies for the Christ child to be born. There was an all-out desire and all-out strategy to kill him, to make sure he didn't even live. I'll guarantee you there was a battle going on. But it also comes down to the very basics of our own life during these holiday seasons. So many people live without peace and hope and joy. And it's a battle. Satan's working. Amen? So we're going to read, and we'll get to these in a minute. Again, we're going to call this Be Aware. And some people, this is not, you know, we're not a fringe church here. We don't get out on the fringe of things. But if there wasn't a spiritual battle, the greatest Christian who ever lived wouldn't have written about it in this book and in this chapter. He wouldn't have talked about it the way he did. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual battle going on against Satan and his cohorts. And it's constantly going on, and it's going on against our lives as believers. I said this in our podcast, that he didn't have anything to do with me before I got saved, because I was going to hell anyway. So what's the point? But as soon as you become a Christian, that's when you get on his hit list. And what we don't want to be is a church that's trying to, you know, we don't want to deal with that, or because that's kind of, no, this is real. It's real. No, we don't focus on the devil and his power, and we don't believe that Christians can be possessed, but there is a battle that we all need to be aware of. And I believe the Holy Spirit told me to do this to make you aware, because it has made me aware again. We need to be reintroduced to these topics to make us aware, oh yeah, that's because there's a battle going on. That's why I'm acting like that. That's why I've done this. That's why that may be going on. We prayed on Wednesday night about this. And I was praying, I don't know all the answers. I don't know how all of it works. I'm not a Satan expert. I'm not a spiritual warfare expert. All I know is I'm told to pray. I'm told to do what we're going to talk about and be aware of this. And so maybe some of the things that are going on in your life and people in your family or your money or whatever has to do with a spiritual battle. Because if it happened to Daniel waiting for an answer and there was a spiritual battle in the heavenlies that kept his answer from coming, maybe that's what's keeping that job from coming or that situation from being rectified right now, because there is a battle going on in the heavenlies. I don't know. But we have to be aware of it. We are his target. He wants to ruin our effectiveness and our testimony to the world. He doesn't want people or us to get emails from people that say thank you for the way you live. That your life shows a change. He wants us to live lives that are not becoming of a believer, to ruin our testimony. But in the strength and the power of the Lord, we have the victory over him. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's why I do not like ministries who focus all the attention on, you know, the thing, the devil and all this. It's like we have victory over him. I'm not a Christian who can be possessed. Nowhere in my body, nowhere in my soul can I be possessed by a demon. I have victory over him. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. But we have victory over every scheme and every assault and every strategy that he brings against our life, but we need to arm and learn to arm ourselves properly, as described in Ephesians chapter 6. So to be properly prepared, we need to first recognize the gravity of this struggle. There is a struggle out there, and we must understand his schemes. This is what they are called, schemes and wiles, tactics and strategies. We need to understand how they operate in our lives and what he does. How important is this? Well, I can think of people in my own life who once had great promising potential in their life to fulfill something great, even for God, and because of some habit in their life, pornography, uninhibited sex, prescription drugs, their lives are either completely gone or they've ruined their lives. Some fall away and follow after worldly philosophies and get away from the Word of God. Satan is really good at getting people away from God, so to speak. Not your salvation, but getting you distracted and bringing in those schemes and robbing you of your effectiveness. Maybe there's families being ruined by someone's habitual rage or destructive tongue. He can use his ways to get you to act ways that are unbecoming. It's a story that's repeated again and again, life after life. He achieves these momentary successes because someone was not aware of his schemes. We have to be aware of what he does. And can I say, even at and especially during Christmas season. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I'll focus on a couple words and then we'll just talk about being aware. It says, finally. The word finally relates back to the first five chapters where he is laying out principles of obedience and authority and families and leadership and different things in our lives that we live. And then he says, okay, now finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So in other words, you can't do these things in chapters 1 through 5 properly unless you're doing them in the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, put on part of the armor of God that you be... No, he says, put on the full armor of God. What's the full armor of God? We're going to see in a minute. And someone says, man, I know this. I've gone over this. I've read books about this. Well, you know what? You're getting it again. Amen. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Why do you think Hollywood and TV tries to make the devil... They even have a show called Lucifer. People don't get it. He's not anywhere close to the power of God, but he's also not harmless. It says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against... Remember, the greatest Christian that ever lived wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit to let us know that there's a battle in the heavenlies. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on that you can't see right now. Verse 13, therefore, because all this is going on, therefore, take up the, again, full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to resist in the evil day, which is now, and having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14, says it again. Stand firm, therefore. Having girded your loins with truth. I won't go into all these right now. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows, missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I am not going to preach on all the pieces of armor. I'm going to preach on Satan's strategies. So in spiritual warfare, as in human warfare, the key to victory is knowing your enemy. You don't go into battle without having a battle plan and knowing what your enemy is going to do. And to know his strategies. He's cunning and he's deceitful. And he's a great strategist. Somebody say amen to that. He is. If you could really sit here and think about all the things that you have done, the ways that you have acted, the actions that you have committed, the ways that you have reacted. He is very good at what he does. Someone says, well, I thought when someone became a Christian, Christ set you free from the kingdom of Satan and the devil can no longer touch you. Well, that couldn't be farther from the truth. We cannot be possessed. We cannot be... He's already lost the battle, so to speak. Christ won it at the cross, but he can come in and render us useless, so to speak, and ineffective for the kingdom if we're not aware of what he does. How do people in ministry commit adultery? He's a good strategist. How many families are destroyed today? Because they weren't aware what the enemy was doing. Even financially, because they weren't aware of what the enemy was doing. When you become a Christian, the battle begins. That's when it starts. Yes, again, he's been defeated by Christ, but he's allowed to continue his schemes. Why does God allow him? That's God's deal. And so because he's allowed to continue his schemes, he's not completely harmless. But those who are, how many are genuinely born again here today? Raise your hand. Okay. Those who are genuinely the Lord's, who are born again, who are of the elect, who have come into saving relationship with Jesus Christ, are delivered from total defeat. Amen? But, and I want to hesitate to emphasize that, but he can demoralize a believer if we're not aware of his tactics. And we've said this a million times. He knows every person in here. He knows your button and he knows which one to push at Christmas season. It's going to get you in worry and fear and panic and unrest and chaos. He knows how to do it and he's good at it. He can cause a believer to fear. He can make a believer miserable. He can make them weak and therefore unfruitful in the things of God. He's able to do that when we are not aware of his schemes and his strategies. Again, we are being told by this man of God, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to be aware, to be on the alert. This has been such a blessing to me because it's reignited, as I said, in me the understanding of praying with a mindset that I'm dealing with spiritual warfare. One commentator said that phrase, keep on the alert, is talking about militant prayer. We're on the offensive in this. It's quite possible to be more unhappy and miserable as a Christian than you were ever before you became a Christian, at least for periods of time. I've met people in church. They can't smile. They don't even want anything to do with the things of God, let alone be in the house of God. They're miserable. Yet we're supposed to be filled with joy and living a life of great abundance. But he is able to get us to a place. I understand where you're coming from. If we're all in this together. He knows how to get us and steal things from us to get us into a place of discouragement. Has anybody ever been there? Have you ever been discouraged and you know you're filled with the Spirit and you're born again on your way to heaven, but you're discouraged? You've got so discouraged you don't even feel like praying? Wonder what's going on there. So that's what we're going to deal with today. His strategies against us to try to tear and wear us down. That's why believers will say, man, I am wore out. It's because you're in a battle, man. And sometimes you don't even realize it. We're not aware of it. And we are battling constantly. James 4:7 says, submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word submit means to arrange under. In other words, you, this is so powerful, put yourself under the authority of God. And if you're a Christian who has a problem with authority, you're already being defeated. You got to, first of all, as a foundational aspect of this, of being in victory, is put yourself under the authority of God, because it's only in his power that you can win. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God, to willingly accept and put yourself under the authority of God. Resist means to oppose the devil, and he will flee from you. He's not an equal power or authority to God. He flees from saints who put on the armor of God, i.e., one of those is the Word of God, i.e., Jesus used the Word of God that made him leave. He flees from Christians who are fully armored under the authority of God and who are willing, in their armor, ready to fight, standing firm, resist him, he will flee. Isn't that powerful? So, this ability that I was really getting this insight into starts with our right position under God's authority. Because I cannot even come into this in any way, win this in any aspect without him helping, without him winning the battle for me, which he's already won. But in the general aspect of living life every day, he is my strength in this battle. Amen. So the questions we ask are, what is the general strategy of the devil? How does he plan to do this? Just give me a few minutes to lay this out, because I believe it'll be a blessing to you. The only one in history that ever consistently and unbrokenly defeated the devil, not only in this life, but also in death, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his finger squarely upon the strategy and tactics of Satan when he said this in John 8:44, the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The strategy of the devil is then thusly to murder and to destroy. And the tactic that he uses to accomplish this is his ability to lie. He is a liar. And he comes into your life, and as I'm preaching this, just begin to let your mind contemplate how he's come into your life at times with his lies. So he plans to oppose the work of God in the world by murdering and by destroying. In the book of Revelation, he has given a name, Apollyon, which means destroyer. What does destroy mean? He comes to murder and destroy. What does destroy mean? It means to create chaos, to tear down, to lay waste, to ruin, to make desolate. That, and in there you have the explanation for the whole tragic story of human history. A destroyer is at work among men. And he started from the beginning. He has his day coming, but he's on the loose now. His great delight is to smash your life, mangle it, twist it, mutilate it, disfigure it, darken it, and blast it in every way he possibly can. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's bodies or souls, flesh or ideas, matter or spirit. The aim of the devil is exactly the same in every case: to distort, to blast, to twist, destroy. And if you're not aware of what he's doing, he can do that to your life. Can somebody say, I'm getting that? That's why the devil can never offer anything positive to human life. He has never created anything, and he will never create anything. He only destroys or tries to destroy the things that God has created. Look at the world today. Look at how the world is today, and tell me that there is not a destroyer on the loose. His power is totally negative, completely destructive in every way. So what are the tactics he employs to accomplish his dastardly destructiveness? He deceives, he lies, he distorts, he counterfeits, he play acts, he masquerades by illusion and fantasy. He makes us think things are real when they're not. He makes us think things that are real about us and they're not. He is a schemer. All the counterfeiting and play acting and all the deceiving, that's what Paul calls the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And you can read through the Bible and see the phrases, the snares, the traps of the devil, the illusions, the schemes, the stratagems, and the wiles. The attacks of the devil against true Christians are indirect, let's say. Let's use that phrase. That's why they're called wiles, meaning deceit. It means deviousness, something not obvious, difficult to detect, satanic suggestions to the natural, commonplace channels of life. He is really good at this, of making these things difficult to detect, and we think it's us, and we think it's somebody else, and we think they're the problem, or we're the problem, or my dad's the problem, or way out group, whatever, my great-grandfather's the problem. He's really good at making it difficult to figure out, while he's at work all the time behind the scenes. The indirect approach comes largely through two avenues, what the Bible calls the world, and the other one is the flesh. The world and the flesh. And let me read to you, and let me give you a definition of what the world means. The world, when the Bible talks about the world, what is the world? It is the corporate expression of all the flesh-centered individuals who make up the human race. Since the flesh is in every one of them, acting satanic, devilish, sensual, and earthy, therefore the total combined expression of such beings constitutes the world and determines the philosophy of the world. It's that corporate mindset that's darkened. That's where we get the pressure of the majority upon the minority. Get in line. Keep in step. Don't digress. You need to do what we say to do. That's the world pressing in on people's lives. Be this way. You got to believe this. Tell me that's not going on in our nation today. When the Bible addresses itself to Christians, it says, be not conformed to this world, i.e., do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Why? Because the world is flesh-centered, flesh-governed. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh remains flesh. It needs a new birth in order to be changed. It must be born of the Spirit. And for everybody in here, I don't care what your friends are doing around you or your workmates or what is going on. Do not be in the world or of the world or allow yourself to try to fit in with their worldly philosophies and thinking. Somebody needs to stand up. The most basic of these two channels, you have the world, and now we're going to talk about the flesh. And sometimes we talk about it. It's just so fascinating to me. When the Bible speaks about the flesh, of course, it's using it in a symbolic sense. It's not talking about our bodies, not the meat and blood and bones of our physical life. It's a term that describes the age or the urge to self-centeredness within us, the flesh. The flesh causes us to always be self-centered. It roots itself in self-centeredness. It's that distortion of human nature which makes us want to be our own God. That's flesh. It's that proud ego, that uncrucified self, which is the seat of willful defiance and rebellion against authority. That's the flesh. So we have the world coming against us, and he uses these avenues. He uses the group aspect of the world, the corporate expression of all the sinfulness in the world, and he also now uses our own flesh. He works, hear me, he works through our flesh. That unredeemed part of our lives that will be unredeemed until the day we are glorified, he works through that. I don't know why God let it be set up this way. But he's got an avenue to work in our lives and to affect us and to hassle us. He's got an avenue through our unredeemed flesh. And he knows how to get in there, and he knows how to operate in our lives. And that's his base camp, is our flesh. That's how he works in us on the major aspect of life. That's how he gets in there. It's through our flesh. So the flesh is part of our believer's present that remains unredeemed. I don't know why God set it up this way, but it's part of our lives and part of who we are that stays unredeemed. And that's how he works in our lives. And if we're not aware of the fact that that flesh is still unredeemed and opens up a door for him, we have got to be standing firm, resisting him in the power of God and keeping the door shut. We've got to have our armor on. Is this helping anybody? We're all born with this sinful flesh. No, not my Johnny. Yes, your Johnny. Well, who taught us the lie? Who taught that little child to say no, to rebel against your authority? Almost immediately. It went from being cute little Susie to no. Who taught us to be proud? Who taught us to be bitter? Who taught us to be rebellious and defiant? Who taught us to be self-centered? We never had to take classes in these. The relationship, and this is so true, the relationship between the body and the soul and the spirit, it's beyond our comprehension. Right? It's just too deep for us to understand. But they're so inextricably tied together that the flesh linked to the body touches the whole man. Does that make sense? He's able to get into our whole, he's able to affect our lives and the way we think by getting into our flesh. And it's important to see this. It means that the devil can influence, not possess us, but he can influence in the body and the soul through the channel of the flesh. That's why we do the things that we do as blood-bought, redeemed, born-again Christians. That's why we still cuss. That's why we still have a temper. That's why we still, all the different things that people do. He is able to get in us through our flesh. And if we are not aware, then he's able to get in there and cause us to be the negative ways that we are. Amen? And we can all act like a complete fool. Anybody ever seen a Christian act like a fool? I know none of you do that. But they do. They're either not saved and they're sinners acting like sinners, or some are saved and they he is good at what he does. But yet we've all done this. Hey, husbands. The enemy ever got into your flesh before and caused you to react to your wife in a way that you knew was not of God? Love your wife like Christ loved the church? Why did you just say what you said? He works through your flesh and gets you to act ways that you shouldn't act. How does a man get led into a place of adultery? A born-again believer. He's working through his flesh. Not being aware, working through his mind. Let's kind of read this to you. Look at how he worked in the story in the garden. Look how he worked in the life of Eve in the Garden of Eden. It says, we are told that when she saw that the fruit was good for food, it offered the pleasant sensation of eating. There seems to be an appeal to the body. And it was a delight to the eyes, awakening within her a sense of beauty. There could be an appeal to the emotions. And when she saw that it was desired to make one wise, this could be an appeal to the pride of the mind, the appeal to the intelligence and love of wisdom. And she took it and she ate. She lived in the Garden of Eden. And it probably, I don't know, could it not have been the most beautiful place that we could ever imagine? We think Colorado is pretty or the mountains of New Mexico. Imagine the Garden of Eden. God made it for them to live in. And he was able to get in there subtly, undetected, and get past all of that stuff and all that God, everything, and get her to do the things that she did, and then Adam to do the things that he did. Isn't that amazing? That's how good he is at it. And if he can do it to her, he can do it to you. The devil moves to create imbalance. Devil moves to create imbalance. He tries, tell me this isn't true, he tries to move us to extremes. God moves, however, toward balance and harmony. God wants us to be living lives of complete balance and harmony. The devil tries to get our life, somebody say amen, out of balance. Have you ever been in your, going through your week, your day, you're going, my head is spinning, I can't even orient myself. I got this going on and this pressure and this worry and this fear and this going on. He wants you to live your life unbalanced. God wants peace and harmony and balance. You find it when you're standing firm and you're resisting him under the authority and the power of God, fully armored. So the difference is how they work, the direction in which they move. God calls us to a life of balance. The devil calls us to a life of imbalance. So I want to talk to you real quick before we get out of here today at this Christmas season. One specific area of attack, that is our emotions. He loves to use the area of our emotions to bring an imbalance. And I know all of you are going to go through this Christmas season with complete balance and nothing's going to affect you and you're not going to worry about anything. Amen? Because you hardly even need this sermon because you are so together and you're so balanced. Amen? Nothing anyone's going to do is going to get you a little off balance. Well, okay. We unfortunately are used to believing our feelings and he will work through our emotions, our feelings. We're used to trusting our feelings, but our feelings come and go. You can't trust the way you feel. Sometimes they don't even relate to reality at all. We can't go off how we feel. He loves to come into our flesh and work through our emotions, work through our feelings. God has created us as emotional beings, but the devil's scheme is to create an unbalance and distort our emotions, steal our peace, and even hopefully to take us to one extreme or another. He uses his schemes in the arena of emotions by keeping Christians defeated through leading them to be ruled by negative emotion. He wants us to live a defeated life by causing us to live in negative emotions. What's one of those? Worrying. Worrying about what? You fill in the blank. What are you worried about right now? Why do you think we worry? We're not even supposed to worry. Some people do it. Some people hold on to like a hallmark of, you know, I worry. It's like, that's a bummer. I'm a worrier. It's like, unfortunately, I'm sorry for you, but we're not supposed to be worriers. We are not supposed to worry at all about anything. We don't have an out. You have no right to worry about anything, but he gets through our flesh. Some of you are going to worry about gifts and how am I going to get gifts and how am I going to have enough this and how are we going to make it? He doesn't want you. He gets through into your emotions and your feelings. And now we let our feelings go and we can't sleep at night because we are worrying. He is good at what he does. And he works through the avenue of your flesh to get through to your feelings, to get you to start acting unbecoming of a believer. And it's unbecoming for a man or woman of God to be a person who's constantly worrying. Another one is being anxious about the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds. We should just be grateful for today. Quit worrying about the future. Kids today, you know, we have some that are in college that worry about the future. And yeah, you look at the world philosophy and the world system, it can make you worry. Anxious about making decisions, negative emotions, anxious about whether or not God really loves us. Philippians 4:6 deals with this. Be anxious for some things. Sorry to anybody worrying right now, but we got to go by the word here. And as I preach to you, oh boy, am I preaching to me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So he uses negative emotion of fear to cause imbalance. He blunts our effectiveness by making us timid and afraid to move out in faith. Fear. Fear to live boldly. Afraid to speak out boldly for God. Afraid to dare to do great things for God. So the devil would have us shrink back, hesitate. He would have us tremble. He always appeals to our fears while God appeals to our faith. And say, do you have a scripture verse for that? Yes, I do. 1 John 4:8 is a prescription for this thing about fear. Where God's love is, does God love you? There is no fear. Because God's perfect love drives out fear. It is punishment that makes a person fear, so love is not made perfect in the person who fears. If God loves you the way he loves you, with a perfect love, there's no reason for us to fear anything. Ever. Yeah, there's a natural fears if someone's trying to break in your home. We're talking about that. We're talking about that emotion of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. So in other words, a spirit of fear or timidity there. We're not supposed to be these timid, fearful believers. God did not make us that way. He put in us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. When we fear, this is what we're saying. God, I can't trust you to do what is right in my life. I don't know if you really know best, if you really care about me, if you're really taking care of me when we fear. Someone says, that's not fair for you to say that. It is fair for me to say that. Because when you don't trust God, that's what you're saying. I can't trust you to take care of me. And I say that to all of us, anybody in here who's dealing with finances, trust in God. If you are a giver, if you're obedient to God, doing the things that God has called you to do, trust in God. Do not fear. God will come through. Amen. 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 And he's going to come through in a great and a mighty way. Yes. So we have made this brief survey of this subject today, the devil's attack through the flesh, but I can't possibly cover all the topics when it comes to the flesh and how he works against us in one sermon. So, towards a close, you might be thinking, how can I possibly hope to fend off such attacks? The devil is clever and his schemes are potent against me. Well, that's a great place to be because now you're being aware. At least you're thinking in the aspect of being aware. Well, let me read this to you again, how we can do this. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, the belt of truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of who God is, holds it all together. Amen? That's already on you. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's already on you. You're standing in the righteousness of Christ. That's already on. That's always on. As a believer. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, you got gospel shoes on. They're going to take you to give the gospel message to others to bring them peace. But you also, with the gospel, have been made to have peace between you and God. You always got those on. So those are always on. The belt, the righteousness, and the gospel shoes. But now you got to get armor up because you got some things that you got to put on yourself. In addition to all, it says in verse 16, take up your shield of faith. It's going to give you the ability to extinguish all of the flaming missiles of the evil one. So what is that? You take up that shield of faith, the understanding that with God by your side, there is nothing that is going to affect your life. Your faith in God, your faith in your salvation, your faith in the Word of God, you take that shield. And we all know this, that when Paul's talking about this, he's showing this picture of a soldier who carried shields that covered them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Completely guarded. Shield of faith. Pick it up and carry it. Full armor of God. Helmet of salvation. The security of knowing that you're in Christ. If you're always walking through your life wondering, am I really saved? Putting on the helmet of salvation, your mind thinks godlike. And you walk as a soldier with the understanding that you're secure in Christ. You got on your helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you're never going to be able to be fully effective if you don't use the Bible. Because if you have a problem with fear, quote these verses I just gave you. If you have a problem with worry, quote Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Quote it. Memorize it. Put it on a card. Look at it. Get it in you. And when that situation comes with fear or worry or whatever it is, use it against him, because that's what we're being told to do. If you never use the sword, it's not going to be fully armored. So we must put on the full armor of God. Submitted under God's authority, now in his strength, resisting him and standing firm. Everything I was ever taught as an athlete, whatever it is, whatever you're done, any kind of athletic endeavor, you are taught, even in other things, you're taught to have a base. You stand firm. And the devil has already been defeated through Christ at the cross, which means that we have the opportunity to live victoriously. We do. We can be victorious people, no matter what's going through, no matter if it's a trial from God or if it's an attack through our flesh of the enemy, we can live victoriously. Amen?
That's right.
So what I'm doing here today with you, teach this to other people. Make other people around you aware there's a battle going on.
Yes.
And we need to be armored up, standing firm and resisting him in the name of the Lord and the strength and the power of our God. Amen. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.